would ask that you would remember to be praying for Dorothy Baker this week. Thursday is that surgery, so remember her, Pastor Baker, Nancy, as they travel, and for that surgery itself. We do, you know, that interceding that you will do for them is, it's precious to them. So, and two, as you look around and see others, make sure you're lifting them up in prayer, encouraging one another. Well, I appreciate the effort for you guys to be here today. I know that was a lot, and you know, I knew there would be some youpers that would brave that weather and find it a delight to be out in it and get here. I was going to say all you with Ford vehicles probably had no concern about getting here, but I won't say that because I'm not driving one much anymore. So let's pray and we'll ask God to just work in our midst and give us great hope today. Loving Father, we're grateful. We want to say thanks for all things. We thank you for the weather, Lord. We see your strength and power in it. And, Lord, we do pray for those that travel in it. And as all these folks will be traveling out of here today, that you'll give safety. And, Lord, we thank you that you are creative and we see your hand in these things, and we're grateful that the weather's not the same all the time. And so we give you thanks for that, Lord. More than that, we give you thanks that we have the joy and privilege of coming together. We just heard some wonderful music, and we're part of singing praise to you in music as well. And so we're grateful for that, Lord. I pray that as we come before you right now, that your hand of blessing would be on us. May your spirit move. May you lead me along, Lord, and your people. And Lord, I pray that during this time when we especially reflect on our Lord Jesus coming, taking on human flesh, that we would take the truth of your word and implement it in our hearts. We thank you that you're for us. We thank you for the great hope that we have because Jesus has come. And Lord, as we move through these scriptures, do in our hearts what only you can do. Lord, if there's someone here today that has yet to experience the resounding joy of sins forgiven, of having a relationship to you through Jesus Christ, may you move that person in that direction. Lord, there may be believers that are here today that are struggling, and the world is beat up on them. And they're wondering what they do have. I pray that when we're done, that they will see that they have everything, every reason for hope and joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to talk to you about hope today. And I'm going to move through some Old Testament scriptures right on through into the New Testament. It's just it's an overview of hope, if you would, that I want to speak to you today about. I think as believers, you know, we can sort of bend under the pressure of circumstances and perhaps what the enemy has brought against us or ourselves at times and really miss out on the practical implication of knowing God and having Him in us and working through us. You know, in the Bible we see that God's interaction with man is just unfolded before us. It may seem daunting to look at this book and try to get a grip on the message that it conveys. It is the book of all books, and the Bible touches on every area of life, either directly or indirectly. The principles are there, contained in these pages, as it spans the history of the world, is something that propels us, I believe ought to propel us on, in this life, and gives us something to look forward in the life to come. God has not left us. He hasn't left us into a miserable existence as we observe a world around us of death, disease, injustice, and self-gratification. We see man in his wickedness and is pursuing it. God hasn't just left us without hope here. He hasn't left us to wallow in our own mud, in an unforgiven state where the quicksand of Satan's grip pulls us ever closer to an eternity without God. God hasn't left us like that. The Bible reveals to us that God cares enough to offer to us a saving hand to rescue us from all these things, from the greatness of our sin. He reaches out to us. He picks us up, if you would, through faith, out of the ashes, and moves us ever nearer His heart. And I want to speak to you today and submit to you this thought, that God has given us hope, great hope. And when I speak of hope today, I want to use it in a biblical sense. I was hoping that the roads wouldn't be too bad today. I was hoping that we wouldn't get too much snow. Now, that's not at all the way, and that's, you know, that's hope. And I'm just, it's sort of a wistful feeling, if you would, a longing, and depending on the circumstances that would come. That's not the hope that the Bible speaks of. That's wishful thinking on my part. There's a hope that believers have that is steadfast and sure. It's a hope or a trust. We see God being faithful through around 6,000 years that He's interacted with man. He's trustworthy. And the hope the Bible speaks of, it's just that. It's a solid foundation of truth that we move forward from. It's based on a living hope of a living Christ who defeated death and hell, who intercedes for us and empowers us through His Spirit to this thought that we're more than conquerors through Him. So I hope in this Christmas season that you will find yourself full of hope because our Savior lives. Well, it was proclaimed in the Old Testament. It begins in Genesis 3:15. I know we've spent a number of days there, haven't we? This isn't a new text to you. You ought to know it by now, right? And I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. Just review, though, that Adam and Eve sinned. They missed the mark. They, before God, sort of shook their fist at Him and said, "We're going to do what we want to do." And that brought death. Spiritual death and physical death would follow. But God didn't leave them in that state. He made a promise of a Redeemer. Later on, in that same chapter, He provides for them a covering. But Genesis 3:15, "I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between her seed and your seed. He shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel." That's the first promise of Messiah. You know, when we look at the Christmas story, we see Jesus born in Bethlehem. That wasn't just circumstance. That was God through time in His revelation bringing to the point that Messiah would be born right there. I'll touch on a scripture that will say just that later on. But you know what happened that day in the garden when God made a promise? He said this: "There's hope. There's hope. There's hope for you." God said, "I will send a Redeemer. There's hope for you." As you read further in the Bible, and God's revelation just begins to unfold now. Turn to Genesis 14. I'm going to give you a verse there. Excuse me, Genesis 15. You should turn to Genesis 15. And God just makes this promise through Abraham, and he's called a Hebrew later on in the scripture, or Jewish. He was part of the Jewish nation. He was the first one who was called a Hebrew. But in Genesis 15, God speaks to Abraham, and he says in verse 4, "Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'The man will not be your heir, but one shall come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir.'" And he's saying, Abraham, I'm going to bring this promised one through your seed, through you and your wife. He took him outside and said, "Now look to the heavens, count the stars, if you're able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." He believed in the Lord, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. But there's that promise there that God's going to bring a Redeemer. It's extension of, if you would, of Genesis 3:15. It's now going to come through a man, Abraham. and further through a nation. And so this one would be Jewish. Jesus was Jewish. When we see him born there in Bethlehem, he was Jewish. He'll be of the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49:9. Let's have you turn over there for a moment. This blessing is Jacob is giving. Now, these are just further revelation of who this Messiah is going to be. And I don't have time. The Old Testament is, it just moves on and on through through the prophetic word, if you would, speaking to who Messiah is going to be. But this hope is proclaimed in the Old Testament here in Genesis 49:9. Let me read. I'll start in verse 8. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on their neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion, who dares rouse him up. He's saying, there's going to be one that comes from you that's powerful. In Revelation 5:5, it says, behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome. There you have, in the book of Revelation, you have this individual, Jesus Christ. Some of the more familiar, I'll give you one more, and then I'll move to maybe some other familiar texts. But so here it is. It's from the 12 tribes of Israel. He will be from the tribe of Judah. And further on, 2 Samuel speaks of this descendant would be, this Messiah would be of David. You can trace the lineage of Jesus Christ right back to David. 2 Samuel 7, verse chapter 7, verse 6. I'll read that to you. Verse 16, not 6, verse 16. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me. And God's making a covenant with a promise, if you would, to David. He says, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. That's into eternity. That takes in the Messiah. And he comes from, he was a descendant of David. Something very unique as you go through the Old Testament scriptures I think Pastor Dan mentioned it last Sunday, is this prophetic word in Isaiah 7, verse 14. A very familiar text. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son. She shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, Jesus Christ, the announcement came to Mary that she was going to bear a child. And she had not yet been with a man. And she understood this fully. And how could this be? But the Spirit of God came on her. And life came to her womb. By the way, one of the reasons that Jesus had to be virgin born was to break the cycle of sin that began in Genesis, and the Messiah would have to be without sin, and that sin is passed from on through to each individual that's born. The Bible says all have sinned. David said, "In sin, my mother conceived me." Not the act, but the fact that I was conceived. I was a sinner. As soon as conception came, I became one of those who would sin, and I was born a sinner. And so God broke that mold here in his proclamation, but then in what happened with Mary. And she was a virgin, and she bore Jesus Christ. But there it is. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child. How could that be? And bear a son. She shall call his name Emmanuel, capital I. That is God with us. I begin this by speaking to this fact that God has given us hope. I realize that we're in a season where a lot of things are happening. And it may be that as we move toward December 25th, when we celebrate Christmas, that you and I get caught up in the details and perhaps the drudgery of preparing for our celebration. We've really missed something if we've done that. We've missed the reason to celebrate. We've missed the reason for Christmas itself. So I want you to know that when you look at the Bible, there's hope. There's great hope. God is there. He is for us. And even as He makes those promises, we begin in Genesis 3, you'll note that He not only loves us, but He is strong in dealing with sin. He didn't just sort of look over Adam and Eve's sin and said, oh, well, you know, we'll have to live with that. No. God is a God of justice. One of the reasons He promised Messiah would come is because He's serious about sin and dealing with it. And it was in Jesus that our sin was laid on Him at the cross. He took the wrath of God, that wrath that we deserved as sinners. Not only, and we love the thought that God loves us, don't we? Our Creator loves us. But listen, our Creator also made us and owns us. And we're accountable to Him. And He will deal with sin. You can accept this sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for you, for your sin, and be forgiven. Or you can take your sin to the grave, where God will judge it. Somebody will pay for your sin. The God of the Bible is a God of great love for mankind. He went on a rescue mission to have a relationship with us, but He also is a God of absolute justice. Let's remember, it was one sin in the garden that changed the whole direction of what really the Bible and God's dealing with us would look like. One sin. So if you're here today without Jesus Christ, you think you're pretty good. Let me ask you this. Have you ever sinned just one sin? Have you ever lied? Have you ever gone a day not loving God every moment of that day as you ought to? There's some bad news, and that is that you're condemned before God, and you cannot see heaven in and of yourself in the state you're in. But the good news is God deeply loves you. And in Jesus Christ, your sin has been paid for in full. If you will just come to Him in faith and receive Him as your personal Savior, what a season it would be for you to grasp that truth and act on it. Believer, you and I cannot think simply in terms of I'm born again, I came to know Christ, and I look forward to eternity. And in the meantime, I'll just kind of bowl along in this life. Sort of like a bowling ball going down an alley, back and forth with no help. That is, Jesus said in John 10:10, I came that they may have life and life more abundant. We do not think rightly about the Christian life when we think of only the day we came to Christ and the day we'll step into heaven. In the meantime, see, there ought to be a life of incredible joy. There ought to be a life of an incredible labor. There ought to be a life of incredible service to God. And for me, one of the most exciting things is this. In spite of who I am, God desires to work in me and through me for His glory. This life to me is very exciting. But if you simply set that truth aside and think in terms of, hey, I know Christ, and one day I'll step into heaven, but in the meantime, I'll just kind of flow along. You're missing what Jesus came to work in you. So there are this theme of great hope and great joy that we just walked through in the Old Testament. I want to give you one more, and then I'll move on from here. But in Micah 5, verse 2, God speaks to this fact that Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. Messiah will be born in the city of David, Bethlehem. Micah 5:2, he says, the Word of God says this, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one, and that's a capital O on the one, personal pronoun, deity, Christ, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler of Israel. Remember the promise to David? This one will flow from you. He'll be a ruler. Jesus Christ will one day step out of heaven, rapture the church. But then at the end of that tribulation period, He will set up His kingdom from the hot spot in the world, Israel, Jerusalem. He will rule and reign there for 1,000 years, a righteous reign. I can't wait. The news headlines in those days will all be good. But it says, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler of Israel. His goings forth are from long ago. Listen, from the days of eternity. How can that be? That's because this ruler, this promised one, is God. He existed in eternity past. He exists presently. He'll always exist. He's saying this one that's born in Bethlehem, he will be Messiah. He will be God. And it's interesting that Bethlehem itself, the name means house of bread or fruitful. This is where King David was born. This is where Jesus Christ was born. He was from Nazareth, but he was born in Bethlehem. He fulfilled fully all the Old Testament prophecies that spoke of where he would come and who he would be and so forth. There's a whole lot more. We could spend our whole time this morning just speaking from the Old Testament about Jesus and his work. There's a lot more that speak to him. But this is Emmanuel. This is God with us. And what does all this say about God's heart toward us? It's hope. We have a living hope. We have God's faithfulness to look back on. And we can live today in that, and just relish in that joy that he is for us. The enemy will tell you, God is not for you. God is not good. He doesn't care about you. He wants to sort of put his hand on you, keep you from having any fun, any future. But listen, that's not the God of the Bible. And I'm not up here proclaiming a prosperity gospel this morning. The reality is this. When you come to know Jesus Christ, you enter into a battle. You then are a soldier of the cross. It's often said, and I remember Jerry Falwell saying this, the devil never gave him too much of a hard time until he came to know Christ. Why would he? You know, an unbeliever, no threat at all, right, to the enemy. But when you come to know Jesus Christ, the reality is it's a battle. It's a battle that we step into and we wage daily, one that I hope you would joyfully say, I'm glad I'm in it. But the reality of the Christian life is there are a lot of ups and downs. There are trials, there are testings, there are difficulties. But here it is, folks. He's with us. He walks with us through that. He uses those hard times to make us more like Jesus Christ. He uses those, and finally, he'll reward us for them as well. We have every reason to rejoice, do we not? We have every reason to rejoice, do we not? I'll try it again. We have every reason to rejoice, do we not? We do. Thanks, guys. I'm glad you're there. But we do. Well, this promise of the Redeemer became flesh in the New Testament. I alluded to this. I want to read to you Luke, the second chapter, from the second chapter in verse 7. How did we arrive at this point that Luke records here? It is this. It's because of those promises that God has previously made. We arrive at this point. She gave, that is Mary, gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the end. You know, this is hope fleshed out. This is God's promise now has become reality. No surprise here, right? He did it. God orchestrated that this couple would bring forth their firstborn son, conceived of the Holy Spirit, virgin-born Messiah, on that first Christmas day, in the place that God had promised Messiah would be born. But there's more to the story, right? Jesus didn't just stay a babe in a manger. We see him growing up. We see his ministry. And we see that ministry culminating with his sacrifice for sin, where he died and rose again. That caused quite a stir, didn't it? And it continues this day. He redeemed every believing sinner who would come to him in faith. And he's not done yet. He's coming again. You realize that, right? The rest of the story. We celebrate his first coming, but he's coming again. And I can't wait. I can't wait. And there's great hope here, see. Great hope for us. After he comes, that thousand-year reign and then eternity, and we will get to be there, we'll say of him, he's not done yet. Do you know when we get to eternity, he's not done yet? He's not done yet. We're gonna be with him. We'll forever enjoy his presence and those who have gone before us. What I've tried to lay before you today, I don't know if I've succeeded or not, it's a recollection of hope. It's a recollection that God sees us and longs to see us come to him. It's a recollection that he would not allow us to stay in our sin, but made a way of escape for each of us. And I've taken you from the garden forward. And in that journey, God is saying there's hope. I'll provide a redeemer. And as that promise became more and more defined, the heartbeat of those who heard that promise was hope. A joyful expectation that God would provide the ultimate sinless sacrifice by delivering that individual to birth in Bethlehem and then to the cross and the resurrection. The Messiah, the Anointed One, was none other than Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, the Eternal Son, who the Bible says came that we may have life and life more abundant. Do you have that hope? Again, let me say, we are wrong to think of this hope as it's just set before us as regards to heaven. It's not just that. We'll miss a great deal of blessing and peace here and now. God wants to lead you along. He wants his word to become your will. He wants to guide you. He wants to make you shine for him in this world, here and now. Believer, let me ask this. Are you enjoying his presence today? Are you enjoying his presence today? I was really challenged in this past week with some things that were going on in my own heart to live with the knowledge of Jesus Christ in the moment I was in. I was able to give some advice to someone struggling with issues in life earlier in this week, and I said to them something like this: make sure you understand that God has given you daily bread. He's given you sufficient grace for today. He's given you his presence for today. There's hope for today. Looking ahead, and this is where I get in trouble, looking beyond what God has given me here and now. Sometimes I'll take tomorrow's worry and bring it into my own heart today. God hasn't provided for that. He's provided for me today. I had a chance this week, after I gave counsel, to take my own counsel. I found my heart being anxious, and the joy of the moment was lost because of what's coming tomorrow. And I've got nothing to control tomorrow, do I? You know what I was missing? The great hope for today. The pure joy of knowing I'm forgiven. I'm the child of God. He wants to work in me and through me, and he's provided today for me all that I need. That all got lost for a moment. And I said something to my wife about that. I said, you know what? There's a lot of troubles for tomorrow, but I'm missing the joy of what's today. God's for me. He's forgiven me. He's got a plan for my life. And he's provided just what I need for right now. Believer, let me ask you, are you enjoying the presence, the peace? Are you enjoying the Savior right here and now? Are you losing all that looking forward to next week and next month and next year? You're reading the headlines of the day. Those aren't pretty. I was talking to a believer some time ago. He said, I hardly ever read the news anymore. Why? Well, that's trouble for tomorrow. Let's focus on that God is here and now. He wants you to light up the world through his name. God wants you to do that. That's part of this season. So, do you have this hope? And are you living life from this truth? Hope is present now. He's in us. He's with us. He's for us. Jesus said, I'm going to take you back there again, John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Who's he talking about? He's talking about those that are his. And he's talking about here and now, not just the glory of heaven one day. There's great hope there. But he's talking about here, hope here and now. As you come up against those relationships that throw you, as you come up against those perhaps health struggles that, you know, you're wondering, what's God going to do here? As you come up with something perhaps that has to do with your checkbook or the economy. What about all that? Listen, the Lord's here. He's for you. If you know him, he's in you. Are you enjoying him? Jesus, when he prayed, taught the disciples to pray. Remember part of that prayer? Give us what? You know it. This day what? This day our daily bread. This day. Don't give it to me for tomorrow yet. You're not there yet. And you don't have it yet for tomorrow. I had to be reminded of that again last week. So are you living from that truth that Jesus desires? And that's not a, you know, that's when Jesus says life and life more abundantly, he's talking about through the ups and downs of life. He's there. Finally, do you know him? You know, this is between you and God, and only God knows the heart. I know what I see. But do you know him? I'm not saying know about him. I'm not saying, do you know about Jesus Christ? I'm not saying, do you know about the Christ of the Bible, the Messiah? I'm not saying, do you know about his life? I'm saying, do you know him? Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? Have you come to faith? Have you come to the point where you realize you are a sinner and you need to be saved? May that happen. You can simply acknowledge, God, I don't understand at all. But I know this, you've sent a Redeemer for me. He took my sin and I acknowledge I'm a sinner. And I have nothing to offer you in and of myself. You can ask him to save you. And you know what the Bible says? He'll do just that. You guys have heard this before. That happened to me in the fifth grade. I was struggling, thinking, where am I going to spend eternity? I came to a verse in Romans 10:13, and I understood. God just, you know, I'm not the brightest guy in the world, and you guys would all say amen to that, right? But God brought me to a point through his Spirit where I understood Romans 10:13. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the penalty of sin. Just what my life had earned before God. Eternity without him. So God said, whoever, that's an open invitation, will call. I simply ask him to save me. And guess what he did? That promise in that verse is that he will save you. If you ask him, he'll do just that. The enemy will tell you that is way too easy. But I'll tell you what. If you look at what God did, I don't see easy written over any of that. If you look at what Jesus did on the cross, before the cross and so forth, there's not easy written over any of that. Don't let the enemy steal what God is doing in your heart at this moment. Well, friends, as we go through this time, as we prepare our hearts for the Christmas message next Sunday, as you think about your relationship to God, don't think in terms of simply, I came to know Christ and I look forward to heaven. And in the meantime, I'm just going to kind of see what happens here and now and kind of left on my own to struggle through life. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not the message of the Word. He wants to work in you and through you, and he will willingly do that if you'll humble yourself to him. Let's pray, and I'm going to ask Pastor Dan to come and close us with a song. Loving Father, your word says all over it that you love us and that there's hope for us. We acknowledge that we are great sinners and we need a Savior. And too, Lord, we look at life too often as circumstances that come to bring us down and wonder if you're really good, if you're really capable, if you really can work in such a way as to bring us in this life this whole thought that there is great hope in you. I pray for every believer here today that as we walk from this point on, that we'll never forget that you're for us. You're with us. You desire to make us into the image of Christ, and nothing passes through your hand into our life without your approval and your ability to take us right on through for your glory. Lord, find us and surrender to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.